Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I didn't bring you a gift today, but I did. I'm going to get down here while I show you this, and then I'll get back up there. We're going to talk about the shepherds and their view of Christmas as we see it in Luke chapter 2. I have two instruments here that shepherds use. One of them is called a rod, and the other one is called a staff. Now, in some of your newer versions, they've messed up and they've changed rod to staff. They're two different instruments. The shepherd in the Middle East would use this rod, and it would usually have a big knot on it, or it would have some sharp rocks or some spikes in the end of it. And they could throw this, and they would get out and practice it. Phil Keller, in the one who wrote Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, talks about how that this was an extension of the shepherd's arm, and how he could throw this, and they would throw it long distances with accuracy. Now, you know, in our day, you've heard it said that a pistol was a rod. And that's an extension of somebody's arm too, isn't it? But with the staff, the shepherd would usually have a crook on it. And if a sheep, a lamb, fell down, if a sheep gets on his back, he can't get himself back up. He would use that staff to pick him up. Or if he falls down a mountainside, he could use that and reach down and pull him back up again. But these were very important instruments to the shepherd. Every night, they counted their sheep, and their sheep walked under the rod as they counted them. Now, we talk about people counting sheep to go to sleep. I guess we got that from the shepherds, counting their sheep every night before they put them to bed. Phil Keller says that These two instruments are a picture or an illustration of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. The rod is a picture of the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work." That rod was used for correction. There were times when the sheep would get out of line and he would throw it to bring them back in. Or the shepherd would nudge the sheep with it. And it's a picture of God's Word. It says in the 119th Psalm, verses 9 and 11, it asks the question, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And then in James chapter 1 and verse 22, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." The Word of God and that shepherd's rod spoke of that. But then the staff spoke of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You're the home of the Holy Spirit, and the staff that the shepherd used spoke of that, the Spirit control. It was a comfort for the sheep, for the shepherd to have his staff and his rod. And you see it in the 23rd Psalm when it says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The staff was used for the shepherd to support himself, to rest on after a long journey, as well as guiding his sheep. But in a book that I have called How People Lived in the Bible, it says this: "Before a shepherd could catch some Z's at night, He had to count sheep. The shepherd's staff was used to help him do this. When the flock prepared to pass through a narrow opening, like the door of the sheepfold, they were counted as they passed under the rod. This is how the shepherd in Jesus' parable could know that one sheep was missing. Luke 15:4. Ezekiel uses this idea when he says that only those who had been loyal to God would pass under his rod. Ezekiel 20:37-38. The staff was also used to mark the sheep. The bottom was dipped into dye, and as the sheep passed under the rod, every tenth one was marked and given to God as the tithe. Leviticus 27:31-33. So you see the many uses of the shepherd's rod and the shepherd's staff. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Now Mary and Joseph did not live in Bethlehem. And if we didn't know any better, we would wonder, how was God going to fulfill this prophecy? How was God going to bring Mary and Joseph from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Bethlehem in order that that prophecy could be fulfilled? But you see, God had a plan. He always has a plan. Sometimes men mess up God's plans, but God always has a plan. And he had a plan for when his son would come into the world. It says in Galatians 4:4-5, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." God had a planned time for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come. And as we look here in Luke chapter 2 and the first 7 verses, we see how God fulfilled his plan. Now, Caesar Augustus thought that he was bringing all this about, but he was an instrument in God's hand. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Caesar required that the people register for a census, for taxation. And yet God was working behind the scenes to bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem in order that the Lord Jesus would be born there. Jesus' first bedroom was a stable. His first bed was a feed trough. Isn't there something wrong with this picture? The creator of the universe, the creator of every one of us, the one that gives us the air to breathe, came into this world and was treated like a pauper. You know, it's hard for most of us to put ourselves in that place. We have our nice houses and our nice cars and our nice clothes and our nice beds and our nice pillows, and we have everything. our Savior, who created it all, chose to have nothing because He loved us so much. Surely, He should have been born in a palace and had royalty and the religious leaders coming to celebrate His birth. But that wasn't the case. It wasn't the royal. It wasn't the religious leaders. The first people, besides Mary and Joseph, to hear about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ were lowly shepherds. I can kind of imagine what these shepherds were like and what their life might have been like. When I was at Prairie Bible Institute in 1968, my student work, which was every morning, I went out at 5 o'clock, 3 miles from the school, to work on the dairy farm. And I had to go through the barn, and I went down one side in a trough, and another guy went down the other, and we were driving the tractor through, and we were shoveling manure, walking behind the cows, because they stayed in the stanchions the whole time. And times you slid up in that trough. And after I finished that barn, then I went to the pig barn by myself to clean out a pig barn that had 200 hogs in it. And as soon as I walked in the door, I quit breathing out my nose because the stink would take your breath away. When we finished our student work, we went back to the school for breakfast, and they had a special table for the farm workers. We didn't sit with the other students, and they would walk by turning their nose up at us. And we would tell them, well, if it wasn't for us, you wouldn't be drinking milk this morning. If it wasn't for us, you wouldn't have eggs for breakfast. But I imagine these shepherds were looked down on by everybody else because they didn't smell good. If you stay around a bunch of sheep all the time, you're going to smell like them. And yet, that's who God chose to tell about His Son's birth. These lowly shepherds. You see, it says in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus humbled himself. From the very start here on this earth, he had a humble beginning. And it was made known to humble shepherds about his birth. It says in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. He became poor in order that we might be rich. Why would God make known the birth of his Son to stinking old shepherds out in the field? They were just ordinary men. The same reason he made known the gospel to each one of us who are just ordinary people. But in one way, I don't think these were ordinary shepherds. They were ordinary men. They had a stinking job to do, but I don't think they were ordinary shepherds. Look at verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. They weren't abiding in fields. They were a plurality of shepherds looking after one flock of sheep in one field. They were abiding in the fields, and someone has suggested that they took turns during the night watching the sheep. Some caught some sleep and others stood watch through the night. And so they worked different shifts. And his notes, Barnes, in his notes on Luke says, "These shepherds appear to have been men who showed reverence for God. They were waiting for the coming of the Messiah." That's one of the reasons that God made known to these men. Had he made known to Herod, had he made known to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we know from reading other scriptures that they didn't believe he was Messiah. They would have never come to see the Savior. But these men were ready. In the book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah by Alfred Edersheim, which is a very thick book, he talks about the birth of Christ and about the shepherds. And he says that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem was a settled conviction. Equally so was the belief that he was to be revealed from Migdal Eder, the tower of the flock. This Migdal Eder was not the watchtower for the ordinary flocks which pastured on the barren sheep ground beyond Bethlehem, but lay close to the town, on the road to Jerusalem. A passage in the Mishnah leads to the conclusion that the flocks which pastured there were destined for temple sacrifices, and accordingly that the shepherds who watched over them were not ordinary shepherds. The latter were under the ban of Rabbinism. On account of their necessary isolation from the religious ordinances and their manner of life, which rendered strict legal observance unlikely, if not absolutely impossible, the same Mishnah passage also leads us to infer that these flocks lay out all the year round, since they are spoken of as in the fields 30 days before the Passover. That is, in the month of February, when in Palestine the average rainfall is nearly greatest. Thus, Jewish tradition, in some dim manner, apprehended the first revelation of the Messiah from that Migdal Eder, where shepherds watched the temple flocks all year round. They were looking after sheep that were to be offered in the temple. So they had an extra important job to do. It says in Leviticus 1:3, "If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord." A male without blemish. They had a responsibility to make sure that nothing happened to that sheep. That nothing made it where that sheep could not be offered. That there was no flaw in the sheep that they were looking after. I've never been to the Holy Land. Some of you have. But I understand that they really like to bicker when they're selling something. And they really like for you to try to, I guess, to use it, Jew them down. So, possibly, these shepherds had to do that with their sheep. And no doubt they would want somebody to come buy this sheep. You know, I've really looked after it. I've protected it. But they had a great responsibility to do there. In Exodus 12:5-6, it talks about the Passover lamb. "Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Who better to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, than some shepherds who were looking after sheep that were a type of the Lord Jesus Christ? As I say, they were ready. They saw all the pictures in the Old Testament. They saw the pictures that we have in Isaiah. And I'm sure as these shepherds grew up and as they went to the synagogue, they heard Isaiah, the, the words from Isaiah 53 and verse 6 read, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." The Lamb, him, the one that took the place of us sheep in dying upon the cross for us. These were no ordinary shepherds. But also, we see here in verses 9 through 14 that this was no ordinary announcement. This was no ordinary birth announcement. Now, you've gotten a lot of strange birth announcements, maybe in the mail, and people try to be unique and do something different from somebody else. But I guarantee you've never heard of an announcement like this one before. And you never will again. Look at what it says in verses 9 through 14. "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." No ordinary announcement. The shepherds were out in the field at night, caring for their sheep, minding their own business. We know, and we can see a little bit from looking at the Psalms, of what these shepherds' life might have been like. They meditated on God's Word. They meditated on creation. They thought about these things. They thought about what God had created. They wrote, I shared this in Greensboro on December the 9th, and someone came up to me afterwards who had been a shepherd in the Middle East to let me know something about the shepherds over there. And he said they were very intelligent men. And he said they quoted poetry and they talked about creation. They talked about the things of the Lord. It says in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3, this is a shepherd saying this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The heavens declare the glory of God." The 14th verse of Psalm 19 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." In the 139th Psalm, verse 23 and 24, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Here's a shepherd. And here he's thinking about, he's using things here in those verses that deal with shepherding, leading the sheep. The shepherd would take his rod and he would push back the wool on the sheep to see if there were any parasites there. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." You can go through the Psalms and think about the shepherd writing these and being out looking after his sheep and meditating on creation and thinking about the job that he has there and caring for his sheep. This man that had been a shepherd told me, he said, "You know," he said, "those shepherds don't have any TV. They don't have any radios. They don't have any computers. They don't even have any lights around. They're just out there in the darkness." And this was the case with these shepherds. They were out there in the darkness looking after their sheep, and they saw the glory of God. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3 says, "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." They meditate on the Word day and night. It says in Psalm 8, 3 and 4, "When I consider the heavens, thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" The angel of the Lord appeared to light up the darkened night for these shepherds. And it says, they saw God's glory. Now, the glory of God here means an exceeding great or bright, luminous appearance, like Paul saw on the road to Damascus. These men were afraid. They were scared to death. They were shaking in their boots. Here were some tough shepherds that could throw that rod and kill a wild animal at a long distance, would do anything to protect their sheep. And they saw something that scared them to death. They were terrified. I think of situations when I've come through some kind of close call, whether it's traveling or something, your whole life runs before you. You just have a whole scan of your whole life. And I'm sure that was the case with them. But the angel told the shepherds they had nothing to fear from him. Verses 10, 11, and 12. The angel said, "I have good news for you." That's what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, when he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." I'm not ashamed of the good news. "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Well, here were angels proclaiming the good news that the Savior had been born, that God's righteousness had been born. Then the angel tells them of the city of his birth. So the angels, this announcement, he's given them the address to where they can come and see the baby. The city of his birth. And then the angel tells them his name. And look at what it says there. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Jesus. I mean, if they were speaking English, that's what they would have heard. Jesus. Because that's what Savior is. Jesus. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Christ, the Messiah. Well, the Jews are looking for the Messiah. There are Jews today that are still looking for the Messiah. Well, these shepherds were looking for the Messiah. The angel said, the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord, Jehovah, His name of deity, God come in human flesh. And no doubt, when these shepherds heard this, these men who had been out there at night meditating on God's creation, meditating on God's Word, they thought of the words in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Now, the angel tells him in this announcement the sign that this was Jesus, the Christ, the Lord. Verse 12, "A babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Had these men not been prepared, had these men not been expecting the Lord to come, they would have to question the angel there. "You're telling me that the Savior, that the Messiah, that the Lord, that God Himself is wrapped in swaddling clothes and in a stable in a manger?" When the angel made the announcement of the Savior's birth, a multitude, too many to number, of angels appeared. And they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now listen to that verse, verse 14, in the New Living Translation. "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." Peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Because, you know, there's not peace on earth. And the majority of people that are living today do not have peace in their hearts. It says in Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." But in Isaiah 57, 20 and 21 says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." So there's not peace on earth, but there's peace in the hearts of everyone who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. In Philippians 4, 7, it says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I don't understand it. I cannot understand why God would love me so much that He would send His Son, who was there in the splendor of heaven, into this sin-cursed world and allow Him to be born in a manger, to be born in a stable with stinking animals, and would and have stinking shepherds to come and see Him at His birth. But you know, I think God was giving us an illustration there of how lowly we are, how wretched we are, that He had to reach down to the very depths to lift us up out of the mire. They were no ordinary shepherds. This was no ordinary baby announcement. And this was no ordinary visit that we see in verses 15 and 16. "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go into even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." You've got to remember these shepherds' job was a very important job. And the man that talked to me that had been a shepherd, he said, "I don't think they were this kind of shepherd that you're talking about that looked after the sheep that were offered in the temple." And the only one that I found that said that was Edersheim. I hadn't found that in any other commentaries. But you know, whether they looked after that kind of sheep or what it was, these men saw how important their job was. And for them to leave those sheep at night, the time when they were most likely to be attacked by wild animals, we're not told here whether they drew straws and decided that somebody was going to stay there and the rest of them were going to go. I don't know if they all just left their flock and thought the Lord will take care of it. But the shepherds talked amongst themselves. And they said, let's go see this thing, which has come to pass. I don't know if they understood, even from all that they knew about the law and about the Old Testament, if they understood that this one that was born was going to end their job. They wouldn't be needed anymore. Their sacrifices wouldn't be needed anymore. It says in Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And this was part of the ceremonial law of offering these animals in the temple. But then it says in verse 16 that the shepherds went to Bethlehem in haste. They found Mary, they found Joseph, and they found Jesus in the manger. And here was the sign from verse 12. A Savior, the Christ, the Lord, and a feed trough. John 1:1-14 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That was no ordinary visit that they had there. And then there was no ordinary proclamation that was made, as we see in verses 17 through 20. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Now when they came to Bethlehem and they found Mary and Joseph, you know, these guys had to have just blurted out all the things that had happened to them. I mean, we saw angels up in the sky, and the sky lit up with angels. And they announced this birth, and they told us where He was, and they told us His name. And I'm sure that as they talked with Mary and Joseph, they began to compare notes. And Joseph could tell about how the angel appeared to him and told him His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And Mary told how the angel appeared to her and told her that His name would be Jesus, Savior. And so when these shepherds went away, they had all this extra information, not only what the angels had told them, but what Mary and Joseph had told them. And they went on their way telling everyone that the Messiah was here, that the Savior was here, that they had seen the Savior. And in Isaiah 7, verse 14, it says, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. And the angel said that to Joseph. That, in Matthew chapter 1, was a commentary on this in Isaiah 7:14. And the angel told Joseph, and the angel told Mary who this would be. So these shepherds went back to their job. With a new lease on life, they were glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and the things that they had seen. And you know, the very fact that if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, whatever your circumstances might be in life, you can glorify God because you met the Savior, just like these shepherds. And you can go to your job praising Him for what He's done for you. But if you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you could leave here today glorifying and praising God because you met the Savior. And you would want to go out and tell others just like the shepherds. There was no ordinary shepherds. There was no ordinary announcement, no ordinary visit, and no ordinary proclamation that the shepherds made, because this was no ordinary birth. The Creator of the world came to the world because of you and because of me. It says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. And this is speaking of His coming back again. He's not slack concerning His promise of coming back again, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His desire for every one of us is that we know Him and we live for Him and we allow Him to live in us and through us, and we be His temple. As we go into this Christmas time this year, let's just think about the lowly shepherds who first received that announcement of the Savior's birth, and how that has been extended to you. And you are in the same place as those lowly shepherds. God loved you so much that He wanted you to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ in order that you might be saved. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we can look at this Christmas story and we can see some ordinary men who didn't have ordinary jobs, who heard an announcement like no one has ever heard before. And who did something about it. They went to see the Savior. And they went out and told others about Him. Help us, Father, to realize the great privilege we have of being born again Christians. Help us to realize the great privilege we have of living in a free country where we can worship as we please. Help us, Father, to glorify You in everything we say, in everything we do, and help us to have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ in every situation that we find ourselves in, and to humble ourselves before You and allow You to work through us and in us. We pray for anyone here today who does not know You or is not living for You, and I pray that You would bring them under conviction even now, and that they might bow the knee to You today. And we ask Your blessings upon each one as they go their separate ways, and as they gather together with family this week, we pray that in all that we do, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ might be exalted. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.